Tonight we're going to take part in a study walking through the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. I've entitled this The Cross of Christ. And if you need a handout, there actually is one. I don't know that I normally do that on a Good Friday service, but I went ahead and did this for tonight because I thought this might be something you would want a record of and be able to follow along with a little bit better if you had something to take notes on. You might even want to take and jot these down in the back of your Bible. But we're going to see in the seven sayings that we look at tonight, seven sayings of Christ from the cross, really seven realities about our Savior that we learn, or they are reinforced about Him on the cross. If you have your Bibles, the first place I'd like to ask you to turn to is Luke chapter 23. We're going to be spending our time in the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. Luke chapter 23. I'm actually going to pick up at verse 32 and read through 38. But the saying that we'll look at tonight here first, and it is the first saying, is found in verse 34. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I bow before you and we bow before you as your church. Father, coming to you with our hands open, Lord, needing them to be filled by your blessings, by, Lord, a greater reality, spiritual reality to us of who Jesus Christ is. Father, I pray that you would give us enlightened eyes that we might see tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Luke 23, beginning at verse 32, the Bible says, "There were also two others, criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And in verse 38, an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" We'll stop there in this reading. But you notice there that the first saying of Jesus from the cross is found here in verse 34, where he prayed to the Father and prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." There are many questions that we could ask about this first saying of Jesus from the cross. First thing we might ask is, who is he praying for here? Was he praying for all the Jews and all the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross? Was he praying for those Jews who said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children"? Who exactly did he have in mind? Was he praying for the criminals who were next to him as well? There's a lot of questions there that we may not be able to know the exact answer to. We might also ask the question, did God answer his prayer? Did God answer what Jesus asked for here? Again, we may not know exactly how to answer that question. But as we look at this, we see an amazing reality that church is applicable to us today, even this evening. As we look at what happened here, we can know that Jesus apparently had forgiven them for what they had done to him. And now he's calling out to the Father to forgive them as well. Think about what was going on here. Jesus had just had some nails driven through his wrist and his arms outstretched on what would have been called the patibulum. And the nail having gone through the wrist being considered a part of the hand, would have been a terrible pain. In addition to that, Jesus would have had his feet stacked on top of one another and then a long spike driven through both feet to hold him on what the upright pole, which would be called the stipe. So Jesus is stretched out, hands out, feet nailed together, and then there would be a seat on the stipe, the upright pole, that when he could no longer hold himself up by his feet, he would have to go down and he could rest on that settle, it is called. But then in order for him to breathe, he would have to push himself up off the nails that are through his feet and pull himself up just to be able to breathe. Jesus was enduring this. You ever heard of excruciating? It means out of the cross. Jesus was enduring an excruciating pain. But yet, in the middle of that, or in the midst of that, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." You know what? What a great reminder for us. As we think about forgiving others around us, those that we sometimes offend or are offended by, or those maybe even sometime that we just have a complaint against, Jesus is teaching us a valuable lesson here. Forgive. Do you remember what our memory verse was a couple weeks ago? Colossians chapter 3. The scripture says, bearing with one another. And let's see here. Go ahead, David. What does it say? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And what a great reminder it is. We learned that lesson at least from this. And in that we see what? The forgiveness of Christ. The forgiveness of Christ. The second statement of Jesus from the cross, or saying of Jesus from the cross, is found here in chapter 23 as well. We'll pick back up in verse 39, if you'll join me there. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Now, we could go to Matthew 27, verse 44, and we could find out there that both criminals were mocking Jesus. Both criminals were saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself and us." But at some point here, things changed. In verse 40, it says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?' And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." So at some point in their mocking and carrying on, they're on each side of Jesus as they were gathering in with all the crowd around. One of those thieves became silent. And he suddenly realized that there's something different about this man on the middle cross. And he began to then rebuke the other criminal, as we saw there in verse 40. But then he talks to Jesus in verse 42. It says, "Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" And in verse 43, we find the second of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. It says here in verse 43, "And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" The second saying of the cross shows us, I would submit to you, the mercy of Jesus, the mercy of Christ. As he is there on the cross, being crucified himself, this poor criminal who could do absolutely nothing, that he could even say he did to receive the mercy of Christ, he simply asked him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus, our Savior, on that cross made him a promise that must have been one of the sweetest promises that has ever been heard in all of eternity. He told that man, that criminal who deserved everything that he was getting, that today he would be with Christ in paradise. He would have the very same experience that Christ would have in paradise with the Father. The third statement that we find is in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 27. We've seen so far the forgiveness of Christ in the salvation of the criminal who was hung on one of the crosses. We see the mercy of Christ, the sheer mercy of Christ to save such a wretch like him. And don't we know as well that the application is clear, that just like Jesus took the place of Barabbas, the criminal who deserved to be on that middle cross, he's really taken all of our places, hasn't he? And it's the sheer mercy of Christ as well that has saved wretches like us, those who were lost and undone in our sin, yet God, through Christ, has delivered us from that. As we look in John chapter 19, verse 27, we'll start at verse 25. John 19, verse 25. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas." So it was his aunt who was there as well, Mary's sister. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So these three ladies were standing there. Verse 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." Well, what we find here in this is that Jesus is taking care of his mom while he's on the cross. And I'd submit to you that this is showing here the selflessness of Christ. If you've ever gone through a difficult time, Jesus is certainly a good example for us. Because as he is being crucified, having the sins of the world placed upon himself, remember, he who knew no sin became sin for us. God made him that, made him sin for us. In the midst of that, he wasn't thinking about himself. At that moment, he was not thinking about himself. He looked around and saw his mother, and he wanted to take care of her. So in other words, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was to adopt Mary and take her in and take care of her. Because the oldest son, Jesus, whose responsibility it would be, was about to die. Joseph, apparently, Mary's husband, had already died. Think about this passage. You might want to write this down. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He tells this to the church. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others." So again, we find Jesus setting the example for us. We have seen his forgiveness already. We have seen his, what was the second point? His mercy, the mercy of Christ in saving this criminal. And now we see the selflessness of Christ in looking out for his mother and providing for her needs. The fourth statement that we're coming to tonight is found in Mark chapter 15, which you could also find a record of this as well in Matthew's gospel in the 27th chapter and the 46th verse. But we're going to Mark chapter 15, verse 34. Appreciate Dennis back there working back and forth through the slides for us, getting songs up, and then the PowerPoint as well. So we come to Mark 15:34, and the thing I present to you from this particular saying is the condemnation of Christ. Now, what I don't mean by that is that Jesus is condemning. What I mean here is that he is the one who is being condemned. So it's the condemnation of Christ. You might say, why would you say that about Jesus, that he is being condemned? As we look here at Mark 15, I'll start at verse 33. Mark 15:33, it says, "Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So let's notice something about the first three sayings and then what time it is here. The sixth hour. So now we have come to around 12 o'clock. So it's in the middle of the day. Jesus began to be hung on the cross there at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then here coming to the sixth hour, we find that the lights go out. I guess, I don't know what happened, but God caused darkness to fall over the whole land. And this is going to happen for 3 hours. 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day. You notice how the first three sayings, Jesus, first of all, was praying for the people around him. And then in the next saying, he was saving the person next to him. And then in the last saying, he was caring for a relative that was in front of him. In these first 3 hours of Jesus' hanging on the cross, he was focused to the others around him. Now, when we come to the sixth hour, we see things change a little bit. Because when we come to verse 34, the Bible says, "And at the ninth hour." So in other words, we've gone probably 3 hours now of darkness, and it's near the time when Jesus is going to die. And as we near that time, he says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, let's read a little bit further in verse 35. "Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, 'Look, he's calling for Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down.'" And then in verse 37, the Bible says, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last." All right, so here's what I want you to do as you look at verse 37. Keep verse 37 tucked away in your mind, because Jesus makes this statement in verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But after that, we learn in verse 37 that he cried out with a loud voice and then breathed his last and died. So just tuck that away and keep it for a little bit later. So let's go back to that statement in verse 34. Did you know that that is actually a direct quotation from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1? Jesus on the cross quoted Scripture. So he was the fulfillment of that psalm that was written many, many, many years before. And the thing that I present to you is this. This is the condemnation of Christ. But you might say, but how could that be? He was God. He was one with the Father. He had never known separation from the Father. How could he be forsaken by the Father? I can't answer that question. But here's what I can say to you from this passage, that in some way, Jesus Christ was forsaken by the Father. Why? I want to give you a passage. You can write it down. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 and 8. In Isaiah 54, 7 and 8, as you know, that this follows right after Isaiah 53, that is all about the suffering servant, Christ, and all that he would endure on the cross and why he endured it. But then in chapter 54, verse 7, God says this, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Now, God apparently was talking to Israel here in some way, and we can certainly see the application of that, how God would fulfill that. But I can't help but wonder if, as we look at this passage of Scripture coming right off the suffering servant of chapter 53, if there's not some meaning here that Christ Himself was forsaken and experienced the wrath of God, that ultimately all those in Christ that He would save could be gathered by the mercy of God. So in other words, what I'm saying to you is, God went through that so that we can say, He will never leave me nor forsake me. Christ was forsaken so that we would not have to be forsaken. He died in our place. So we see here the condemnation of Christ. The fifth statement that we find is in going back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 19. In John 19, we find, as I would present to you, the humanity of Christ. All right, so you see it's getting late in the day. It's getting late in the time that Jesus would be upon the cross. We are around the ninth hour, and there are three statements yet to be made. In John chapter 19, verse 28, in John's account, this is following right on after Jesus had taken care of his mother. In verse 28, John 19, the Scripture says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth." Now, we'll stop there, and I'll go back to Psalm 22, verse 15. There, if we are to take Psalm 22, remember, he had just quoted the first verse. And if we go back to that psalm and realize that that entire psalm describes the suffering servant on the cross, Jesus, the Son of God, hanging there, the one who had been forsaken by the Father. In verse 15, that passage says, "My tongue clings to my jaws." So his mouth was so dry, in order for him to accomplish what he needed to accomplish and say what he needed to say, he needed to have something to wet his tongue. And so Christ aligned exactly with what Psalm 22 would say. In the fact that he was thirsty, we see that he was truly a human. The death of Christ proves the humanity of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ proves the deity of Christ. Now, let's go to the next statement, the sixth one. Here in John 19, we'll find the obedience of Christ. We're right there in verse 30, and it says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Now, hold on to that for just a second, because you might be saying, "Hey, we've still got one more saying to go. How can it be that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit?" As we'll see from the Gospel of Luke, there's one more saying that fits in right here before Jesus actually gave up his spirit. But in verse 30, it says it's finished. What was finished? Anybody? What was finished? Okay. The work that he came to do. And what was that? Redemption. Okay. What else? I'm sorry? Do the will of the Father, right? Save the lost. All right. That's right. Yeah, we could go on. Let's talk about how, you know, you remember what the gospel is, that Christ died for our what? Sins. According to the what? And he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the what? And he was seen alive. So Jesus here did everything that y'all just said, and he knew he had done all of it. And he was able, with every bit of confidence in the world, to say it's finished. The plan of redemption is complete. I've done what was necessary. He's done what was necessary for our justification. He's done what was necessary for our sanctification. He's done what would be necessary for our glorification. Jesus has done it. He said, "It is finished." He bowed his head, gave up his spirit. All right, we've got one saying to go as we finish looking at the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. He may have said more than this from the cross, but this is what the gospel writers have recorded for us. In Luke 23, I do want to pick up at verse 44. Luke 23, 44, and I'll read through 49. It says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." We've seen that already. It's from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. "Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two." Verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.' And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." We'll stop there. So that brings us to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That would have been 3 o'clock today, earlier today, as this is Good Friday. We think back about what occurred this day. Here at this last statement, and I want to point out something in verse 46. Do you remember earlier where I said tuck that away in your mind from Matthew, and it's also from Mark? It said there that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. As you see here in verse 46, it says, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice." So apparently what Mark and Matthew are referring to is this statement that's recorded in Luke. And the statement says, as I read it a moment ago, I'll read it to you again. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last, and we might add what John said, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Well, as you see on the screen, I submit to you that this is talking about the authority of Christ, or at least maybe that's one way to put it. How is it that Jesus has authority here? What is that all about? What are you talking about? You remember earlier he talked about, or he prayed to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? But whatever went on there in Christ being forsaken, that was done. And now he could say confidently to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus did not need someone else to commit his spirit into the hands of God. We might hear today at funerals or something along those lines. But here he could commit his own spirit into the hands of the Father. I think about Psalm 24. And how in Psalm 24, the latter part of that psalm, it's talking about something that happens. A king of glory. And perhaps what we find in Psalm 24 is the result of Christ's death and then what would follow after that. It says in verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Maybe Psalm 24 is talking about our Savior Jesus Christ, who after what he had done on that cross as the spotless Lamb of God, he is the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of God who has the victory. What does he have the victory over? You know, in the book of Romans, in the fourth chapter, at the end of that chapter, makes an amazing statement is made. And frankly, I like the New King James Version better than some of the other translations. Because it says in verse 25 about Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Your translation might say that he was raised for our justification. If we take the way that the New King James has it, it says because of our justification. And perhaps the sum total of this is he was raised because he had done everything necessary to justify us before God the Father. There was nothing else left to be done. So that man who had died in our place, the grave could not keep him because he was not worthy to be there, and he would rise again on the third day from the dead. And through that, through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he is mighty to save. He is the Lord of hosts, and he reigns forever. You see, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because he went to God ultimately as he ascended back up into heaven, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. But hear this, every man who comes by Christ can come to the Father. And that means any person who's lost in their sins, even tonight, if you know you need to come to the Father and have your sins washed away by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, He is the way in which you can come. Jesus is the one, and by His authority, He went to the Father, and so can we. Do you know Him as your Savior? I hope that you do. And I hope as we have reflected on these seven sayings from the cross that we are reminded afresh of how wonderful Christ is and what He's able to do.